Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a ministry devoted to teaching the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and taking the gospel back to the Jewish people. We go to Israel to bring the gospel of Yeshua, the Messiah, to the Jewish people three times a year. And we would like to hear from our listening audience out there in Radio Land. These programs do take financial support, and we would ask that you would prayerfully consider supporting this Bible teaching on the airwaves. Sound Bible teaching is hard to come by today in so many churches, and that is why we started what is a lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We need to be grounded in the fundamentals of the faith so that we will not be deceived when a counterfeit comes along or when a false teacher is peddling false doctrine. We'll know the word so well that when we test a teaching by the Word of God, we will see that it is either biblical or false. Oftentimes, false teaching will not teach contrary to the Scripture in an obvious way, but they will use the Scripture to advance their deception. And we've been looking at the doctrine of sin in the Bible, and there is many, many false theories or doctrines about what sin is, from the pagan to the religious. There are also many incorrect theories about sin within the church that churchmen and theologians have taught concerning sin. And that is where we are in this study on the doctrine of sin in the Bible. We looked at the overwhelming fact and reality of sin in our world and universe, and now I want to look at some false theories, false teachings, false doctrines concerning sin. This is important because how you understand the nature of sin, whether you affirm it or not, will then determine whether your theology is sound. A proper understanding of sin is essential to a correct understanding of practically every other Bible doctrine. If you do not understand sin properly within its context, then every other doctrine of the Bible will be lacking, will be erroneous in one degree or another. Having a proper understanding of sin, first by admitting its existence, is a fundamental necessity in theology. When you deny the reality of sin, then that creates a negative chain reaction, a domino effect on all of your understanding of other doctrines of the Bible. Remember, I mentioned to you a time or two ago about how I got into a discussion with a Roman Catholic priest in Roman Catholic Seminary when I was still within the religious system of Roman Catholicism before God brought me out through the light of biblical enlightenment, showing me that many traditions that Rome teaches and their understanding of Scripture is false compared with the Word of God alone. Anyway, this priest had the audacity to tell me that he didn't need to believe in the literal existence of Adam and Eve to be considered a Christian. And of course, I refuted him, showing him that to deny the existence of Adam is to deny the necessity for redemption from sin with the coming of the Savior. And he obviously did not think his flawed theology through, and how that created a chain reaction affecting other major doctrines of the Bible. His denial of Adam and Eve is the same denial that man is a fallen creature, that he sinned first with Adam and all of his descendants in him. And because of that fall, God prophesied and promised that a Redeemer would come to deliver us from the ruin Adam brought. Romans 5. Apparently he hasn't read Romans 5, or he doesn't think Paul was speaking truthfully there, or that he just wasn't enlightened enough with modern knowledge to know that Adam really never existed. Well, I say all that to say this. If you deny the reality of sin, which really began with Satan and then with Adam's sin passed down to the rest of mankind, then you deny the need for a Savior. And this deceived clergyman could not see that. False concepts of sin arise out of false concepts. I'm sorry, false concepts of sin create false concepts of redemption. False concepts of sin create false concepts of God's holiness. False concepts of sin create false concepts of your Christology, your doctrine of Messiah. And of course, you see how your misunderstanding of what sin is creates a chain reaction. To define what sin is will affect one's understanding and experience of the plan of redemption. Those who hold false theories concerning sin, not coincidentally, also hold false theories concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, His atoning work as the Savior from sin. So, it's important that we have a correct understanding of sin, which is arrived at by knowing what the biblical understanding of sin is, assuming you believe the Bible is God's inerrant and infallible word from Genesis to Revelation. So if you have a faulty understanding of sin, then you will also have a faulty understanding about Jesus Christ and His work of salvation for man. There are many false theories concerning sin. You have the atheistic theory, which, paradoxically enough, will admit the presence and power of evil. But they don't see that as sin, in that it is disobedience to God. The atheist denies sin with this theological understanding because he denies the existence of God. So sin is not a willful disobedience against God, the violation of His law. Since atheism denies the understanding of sin in this way, then it stands to reason if there is no God as they blindly postulate, then there is no sin. If God does not exist, then there is no sin committed against Him. So man then is accountable either to the society he lives under, or he's accountable to man-made set of laws. For instance, in Nazi Germany, their definition of sin, they wouldn't even use that term because it is a theological term, their definition of wrong, let's say, would be to go against state policy. And state policy at that time was anti-Semitic and racist. So that would be their definition of wrong, or we could call it sin. The problem with the atheistic theory of sin or evil is that the definition is relative to whatever is the current law or mores of society in that day. There is no fixed absolute standard. So what would be considered wrong by one regime would be considered right by another regime. There is no solid foundation of moral absolutes if you deny sin within its biblical context. And that is really what's behind the atheistic theory. They blame God for sin, the problem of evil. They say that if God truly were a real, if He truly were all-powerful, holy good, and loving, then he would not allow evil to exist. Therefore, there is no God, and hence no sin or evil committed against God. And this creates then a moral relativism, where man gets to define what good and evil is. And there is no moral absolutes in this system. Then we have what's called the evolutionary theory of sin. Social Darwinists and the like believe that there is really no such thing as sin per se. Sin or evil is simply man evolving from his primordial state of barbarity into a more refined state of culture and civilization. And they would argue, in fact, that sin or evil, again, they would, evolutionary Darwinists would not use the word sin. They would likely use man's ignoble origins, his barbaric beginnings, and so forth. They would say that that was necessary. Man's animal state, having animal instincts, was necessary to ascend the evolutionary ladder. Such instincts, or they would term sin as man's animal instincts fulfilling his primitive tendencies. And of course, all that was the necessary, all that was needed for man's progression. Again, this theory completely ignores the biblical truth that man is a moral being made in the image of God, and that sin, disobedience, transgression of God's law, effaces that divine image and ruins man in the process. They don't see it that way. They think that man's an animal who follows his instincts, and the murders, the rapes, the adultery, and so forth, all of that is man acting out his animal instincts. And through enough of evolution, those instincts will become more refined in the future. Again, this sets a dangerous precedent for allowing psychopaths and people who are truly and fully evil to excuse their behavior as merely regressing back to man's more primitive state, and the person is really not morally responsible for committing evil. He just refuses to refine them and get with the evolutionary program. So what we'll do then is figure out his chemical reactions and so forth, and perhaps medicate them that we might better modify his behavior without affirming the fact that man is a moral being and he is a sinner. He is a lawbreaker. They don't want to admit that, because then that would entail admitting the existence of God as the supreme moral authority. And keep in mind, the atheist, the evolutionist, what's really at the bottom of it all is they do not want to be accountable to a transcendent person, to a supreme moral authority. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do without accountability or repercussions. We have another theory. It's called the fatalistic theory. You could probably put Islam under this, the moon god religion of Islam. This theory believes that man's free will is only an illusion, that God allows each and everything to happen, even evil. Man cannot help himself from doing the things he does, whether good or bad. All has been fatalistically ordained in an inexorable way that cannot be changed, reversed, or modified. This is the view of fatalism. And again, it provides an excuse for man's evil behavior. After all, if I'm raping and pillaging, it's only because things were so ordained to go this way. And some will even say evil is determined, predetermined for good. But evil is not good. God can allow evil to bring about good results against that evil. But evil itself is not good, or it would not be evil. Basic logic tells us this. Then we have what's called the pleasure principle. The pleasure principle view of sin, or the view of the hedonistic theory concerning sin. And this simply means that man is created to enjoy himself. He is a creature who should be dedicated to the fulfilling of any and every pleasure that comes across his fancy. Freedom is advocated, total and complete freedom to do whatever brings pleasure and fulfillment to a person. Again, this anarchic worldview concerning sin sets a dangerous precedent for immorality and evil. If you have a pedophiliac who derives pleasure by having sexual relations with minors, then according to this theory, he is doing nothing wrong. After all, he's simply pursuing pleasure as he deems it for himself, despite the fact that he is damaging and harming young minds and bodies. The pleasure principle philosophy is basically summed up with the adage, if it feels good, do it. This view of sin is dangerous in that it creates, again, moral relativism. There are no moral absolutes. There are no absolutes when it comes to right and wrong. Do whatever you feel, whatever gives you pleasure. This view is becoming more and more pervasive in our godless modern world. It certainly is. People are doing whatever feels good to them without regard to how it injures them and others. The dangerous thing about this view is it can defile one's conscience and cause his moral conscience to be seared, cauterized, deadened, if you will. Hebrews 11:25, Titus 1:15, and 1 Timothy 4:2. When a person who indulges in the hedonistic philosophy that denies sin and rather sublimates it as pleasure, the danger in doing that is once a person goes beyond the pangs of moral conscience, he falls beyond the conviction and the conversion of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and he then becomes a reprobate. Romans 1 is the logical outcome of individuals and civilizations who pursue the hedonistic philosophy of life. It says there that there comes a point in time where God gives them over. Paul uses that phrase, God gave them over, several times in Romans 1. God gives them over to their vile lusts, and they become reprobate, and they go beyond the pale of redemption. And today our society is hedonistic through and through. Our society is obsessed with pleasuring itself in whatever way, no matter how perverted, extreme, and deviant. Also, we have the theories of sin coming from non-Christian religious groups, sects. And that's not sex, it's sex, S-E-C-T-S. And their view of sin is also faulty and quite dangerous. whenever we look at how a religious group, a cult, or a sect defines sin, again, we see that they either pervert, redefine, or minimize the doctrine of sin. And they do so either to diminish the severity of sin or to justify or excuse sin. And when they do that, they then think they are erasing man's accountability and responsibility before God. So let's look at some of the views of sin. Mormonism. Mormonism is somewhat fatalistic when it comes to the fall of man. They teach that it was necessary for Adam to partake of the forbidden fruit, or he would not have known, experientially known, good or evil. So it was necessary. The fall was a good thing, that they say. To sin against God was actually a good thing that occurred. The problem with that is, if it was good to sin, then sin would not be wrong. It would not be disobedience to God. For after all, if Adam were only following God by doing his will and sinning against him, then God would ultimately be responsible for man's evil. Because after all, man is only acting out in his sin what God purposes, what God has ordained it to be. And that is fraught with disaster. Sin is man's responsibility, and it was his willful turning away from God. It was not good. Had it been good, then sin would lose its definition of being morally evil and wrong. God had to remove the evil of sin with the goodness of redemption. So Mormonism is faulty in that it fails to make the distinction here. That distinction, I should say. Then we have the sin as defined according to the Jehovah's Witnesses cult. They say that sin is merely death. Death is extinction of physical being, and it is the wages of sin. So they believe that sin results in annihilation, where the evil person becomes non-existent. But they go on to say that during the earthly reign of Christ, the spirit will be resurrected and given a second chance or trial for everlasting life. Each does not die now for his own sin, but for Adam's sin. And thus in Adam all died. And the day in which every man shall die for his sin is at the final judgment during the earthly kingdom of Christ. What's wrong with this view? Well, again, it delays one's moral accountability for sin. Man, God made man responsible for his sin the moment he fell into it, and all his posterity with him and Adam. God has not given a delay on his judgment of sin. He's already passed judgment on man's sin. He did so in the Garden of Eden, and we are living under the judgment of sin. So Jesus had to come, our righteous sinless substitute, to take the penalty of sin that our transgressions merited. He takes them upon himself and pays for them with his atoning death, and thus secures God's pardon from our force, thus securing God's pardon for our sins in his own person. Jehovah's Witnesses fail to see this. Sin is separation, not extinction. The Bible, the biblical concept of death is always one of separation, not extinction or annihilation, where a person ceases to be, either temporary or permanent. Sin in the Bible connotes separation. James tells us this when he talks about that when the soul, the spirit leaves the body is dead. The soul is not annihilated at that point. It simply exists in a disembodied state, either in heaven or hell, to await the first or second resurrection. So sin creates death in that death is a separation, not an extinction. Physical death is when the soul, the immortal soul, leaves the body. And spiritual death is when the person is separated from the life of God. He does not have the life of God in him. Thus, he is spiritually dead while living. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses err because they do not understand the proper nature of death which sin produced. Christian Science is another abominable false teaching when it comes to sin. Christian Science, and I've said this before, Christian Science is neither Christian nor science, but it says this. The Christian Science cult says that man is incapable of sin. Man is incapable of sin. And sin is an error of mortal mind. The only reason that sin seems to be real is because man has accepted this delusion as real. Man only thinks there is sin, and when his thinking is corrected, then sin will not exist. Sin, sickness, death, evil, and so forth are not realities but illusions. Man cannot sin inasmuch as he derives his essence from God and possesses not a single original and underived power. So sin is, and they borrow from Buddhism and Hinduism here, that evil or sin is merely an illusion that one sees. There are so many problems with this view that where does one begin? If sin were an illusion, then that means God and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He sent to save us from sin, are also deluded in affirming what is not really real. That is sin. And yet, Jesus' stated mission when He came the first time was to deliver man from his sins, to die for their sins so that God could forgive man of his sins. Again, that would mean God and Jesus are delusional by affirming what Christian Science says is only illusion, that is sin and death. Such a view of sin, denying it as illusory, creates more evil in the end. What do I mean by that? Well, if you believe that death, sickness, and sin are unreal, and you see your fellow man under these cruel bondages, you will not seek to relieve or help him. You will not seek to alleviate his pain. You will not seek to cure him of these things. All you can tell him is that what you're suffering, the cancer that is coursing through your body and destroying your life, that's not real. And it puts blame on those innocents who do suffer, innocent people who do not merit the evil or unjust treatment they're receiving. Because after all, that is only an error of mortal mind. If we follow the view of Christian Science on sin, we would not have a justice system. We would not have law enforcement agencies. We would not have medical. We would not have the medical profession. Because all these are devoted to minimizing evil, punishing injustice, and curing the various illnesses and diseases that plague mankind. And if a Christian Scientist is consistent through and through, he would not help in any regard with these institutions that are devoted to improving the condition of man. It's as simple as that. It's a great deception. To deny what is real is to live in la-la land. So ironically, when the Christian Science denies the reality of sin, he himself has created the illusion that sin is not real. And I guess then Jesus died for an illusion when it says God gave him up for us all to pay the penalty for our sins. God would be dying for an illusion. God would be affirming something that is not real, and that would then make him deceived. I could go on and on with the warped and flawed understanding of Christian Science when it comes to the view of sin. Well, I see I'm way out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.